Okay. Now, in the context of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, what has taken place leading us to this particular point? Well, Zerubbabel had led a group of Israelites back from Babylonian captivity. They had returned to Jerusalem to reestablish the priesthood and the sacrificial system, Ezra chapter 3, in verses 1 through 8. This was in about 538 B.C. Well, Jerusalem is rebuilt, or the temple is at least, and it is under the leadership of Zerubbabel that the process is begun and is completed by Ezra 6 and verse 18, about 516 B.C. Ezra returns to Jerusalem from Babylon to teach and to lead the people in a knowledge of God's law, to reestablish the law in the land and the spiritual culture in the land, to start over. And what Ezra does is he takes the law and he teaches the law, having prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He is now prepared to teach the people. And about 457, 458 B.C., he is engaging in this process of teaching the people. Now, they had begun to restore the law in the city of Jerusalem. By 444 B.C., Nehemiah leads another group back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the wall around it. And in 52 days, because the people had a mind to work, they accomplished that. They had built the wall. And by Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 15, the wall is complete. They can now rest safely in their homes within those city walls. The temple is now protected, and now they can resume worship and service to God as he intended. In chapter 7 and verse 73, the scripture there says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And so it's time to engage in the worship that God had prescribed for his people. How did they do that? Well, they went back to the proper pattern. They went back to the original pattern that God had given his people, the law. They needed to know what that law said. They needed to know how to carry out that law, how to worship God acceptably, and the standard and the basis upon which they did that was the law itself. Today, many people want to worship God, but they don't worry about what God says in the Bible. They want to worship God their own way. They want to do what they want to do, whatever is fun or pleasing to them and acceptable in their sight. Kind of like in the book of Judges, where there was no king in the land, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can we honor God that way? No, we can't. If we're going to honor God, it must be on his terms, not ours. And so in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, in verse 1, I want to begin reading. Read along with me. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear and understand on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had prepared or made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anahiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left was Pediah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashan, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen." While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Echab, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions of those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Well, I want to begin, going back, the seventh month. This was a significant month in Jewish culture. It is the month of festivals. The first of the month, this is, by the way, about September of our time, late September into late October, the month Tishri. The Feast of Trumpets began the month. Leviticus 23, verse 24, Numbers 29, verse 1. The tenth day was the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, 23, 26 through 32. And the 15th through the 21st was the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. That's an interesting feast that the children of Israel did. What is a tabernacle? A tabernacle is a tent. The Feast of Tents? Yeah, we'll see in a little bit what that meant. But, okay, first of all, they had come together for a purpose, and that purpose was to hear God's Word. United for that purpose. Let me tell you something. If everybody here this morning has the sincerest desire to hear what God says, to believe whatever it is God says, and to do whatever it is that God says, if we all have that attitude, we'll all come and arrive at the same place. That is doing what God says. But we're going to have that desire and that will. And so in unity, I hope that we're all here this morning to hear God's word, to do what he says. As one man, they said, "Bring us the book of the law." They wanted to hear it. They listened patiently and attentively. They're in verse 3. They stood in their place. And he read from the morning till midday. Colin Dilley says that this was a six-hour period that he read from the law. 6 hours, people standing and paying attention to the Word of God. 6 hours. They didn't have soft, comfortable pews, air conditioner, heaters, or lights. They didn't have the comforts that we did. But for 6 hours they stood and they heard the law. They had prepared a pulpit for this purpose so that they could hear. They stood when the book was open, showing it reverence. They were thankful for God's law as Ezra blessed the God of heaven. The people said, "Amen." They were grateful to God for the blessing of returning them to their land and for giving them the law. And they stood in their place as the law was being explained to them. And they sought to understand it. They were penitent because they mourned when they heard it. Even though they were told to rejoice because they understood it, they were grieved. But then when they were told to not be sorrowful, to go and rejoice, that's what they did. And they continued to assemble and hear for the entire week, verses 13 through 18. Now, what is our attitude towards the Word of God? Be honest with yourself. And listen, if you conclude that, you know, I don't have the kind of love for the Word of God that I ought to have, and you know that in your own heart, listen, I don't want you to become discouraged and say, well, what's the use? I don't want you to be discouraged and think, you know, if I don't have it, then I'll never get it. No, listen to me carefully. If you realize you do not have the desire for the Word of God that you know you ought to have, don't quit. Instead, just continue reading it. Make it a habit. Pick it up every day. Read it. Every day. Continue to study it. Continue to learn it. Put yourself in proximity to it where it's being taught. Listen to it. And I'll tell you what will happen. A great devoted love will be produced if you do that. So can be seen in our desire to assemble on the first day of the week. Our attitude towards God's Word is going to be manifested in our attendance. Have you ever thought about that? Someone says, well, you know, I don't know about Bible classes. I know enough. No. First of all, no, you don't. Secondly, if you know more than the people who are there, then you're the one who needs to be there teaching it, okay? You need to be there teaching it. We assemble to worship God. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We offer up our prayers as burnt incense to God. We praise Him in song. And we give to His cause. And we listen to His Word. In Acts the second chapter, verses 42 through 46, the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. In Acts 20, verse 7, they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And Paul preached to them till midnight. Here's another example of someone who is really long-winded. You think I'm long-winded? Paul preached until midnight. I'm not going to do that. But they wanted to hear God's Word. And by the way, Eutychus that night did fall asleep and he fell out of the window. So, and I was told last night to mention Shirley. Shirley, don't go to sleep this morning. Pay attention. Eutychus went to sleep and you know what happened to him. We need to assemble to hear God's Word preached, don't we? The means of our edification and encouragement comes from the Word of God. That's why we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Verse 24 gives the affirmative command that we are to follow. That is, we are to exhort one another to love and good works. We have a responsibility to one another. The means of our edification, though, comes from what? God's Word. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. We're to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth and the offices and the positions and the truth that God has revealed in His Word is what brings us to a unity of the faith. It brings us to the perfection or the maturity of people that He wants us to be. We need to be fed God's Word, and we need, therefore, to love it. No, we should be like David in Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do we have that attitude? David said in Psalms 122 and verse 1, what did he say about assembling? What did he say his attitude was when he heard that it was time to go to the house of God? He was happy. He was joyful. Is that our attitude? Be honest. Sadly, many people have the attitude of the Jewish people, and who, after the events that we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah, and in fact, there began to be this attitude during this time, some of the Jews just went back to their old ways. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, you also say, oh, what a weariness. and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering? Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? You know what? We bring God our leftovers. We give him our leftover time. Look, we'll give him a few hours a week, maybe one or two or three or four. We'll give him a little bit of our time. We'll give him a little bit of our money. But if we have an attitude of, oh, what a weariness, does God really accept that? What is our attitude towards God and worshiping God? What is our attitude toward God's Word? It's seen in our willingness to give God's Word our time and our attention. Think about it. Our priorities are going to be manifested. You know, how many of you get excited? You mean you get excited as the game is coming to a close, the clock is running down, your team, and it's right there. I mean, it's back and forth, one point this way and one point that way, and you have the ball with 5 seconds left and you're down by one, and you're sitting there, you're into the game, you're watching it because your favorite team needs to win this game. You're excited. You get that way about God's Word? What about when a game goes into overtime? You get excited about that? You know, there are a lot of folks here this morning who don't get excited about that at all. They do not like. They don't like basketball, football, baseball games going into overtime. There was a game a few years ago by the St. Louis Cardinals played, 18 innings. And there were still people in the stands, still people watching on TV all the way to the final strike and the final out. Oh, there are a lot of people who do not care. You know why? That's not interesting to them. They don't like sports. Somebody said yesterday, I saw this going around on Facebook. In fact, another friend of mine posted it after somebody suggested that they would try this, pouring Gatorade on my head, because that's what they do after a football game, right? Pour Gatorade on the preacher's head. I don't think that's a good idea. But the person who said that, not a sports fan in the least, could care less. And that's fine. That's fine. Because some people are interested in those things, some people aren't. And I think we can get way too interested in those things and be a detriment to our faith. Here's the question, though. Are we that enthusiastic about the Word of God and about serving God and worshiping God? Where are our priorities? Where are our values? The Word of God is necessary to build our faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without hearing the Word of God, our faith will not be strengthened. Without the Word of God, we can't have faith at all. It is necessary. Where are our priorities? Do we really want to build our faith? To grow spiritually, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Is that our desire? The word of God needs to be taught to others. You know what? I can't teach it if I don't know it. I can't tell my friends and my neighbors about it if I don't have it in my heart. Right? So in order to teach others, I need to grow. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer rebuked the Hebrew brethren because they did not know as much as they should. And they were in need of milk and not solid food. But we need to feed upon God's word so that we may discern between good and bad, right and wrong. We can't discern without it. Verse 14 tells us that. What about Bible classes and the preaching and personal Bible study? Listen, what is our attitude towards the Word of God? It's manifested in our attendance and our participation in Bible classes. Some people say, well, I don't think I have to do that. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to say this. You can get upset with me if you want to. That's your prerogative. But I think you're mistaken if you do. If that's your attitude, that I don't think I need that, I don't think I have to do that, you got a wrong attitude. It's wrong. Because what we should be thinking is, when can I? I want to. It's not about having to or not having to. It's about what are we hungry for? It's about what are our values? And not just so much for me necessarily. What if I know a lot about the Word of God? What if I know enough to teach others? Well, I ought to be there to teach others. My attendance and my preparation and my attentive all manifest my attitude towards the Word of God. The preaching that goes on, the listening to it, the following it, taking notes, doing the things that will help you stay engaged. Well, listen, worshiping God is not an observation sport. We are all participating, and we are all to participate together. I am leading a Bible study. I am leading our thoughts in thinking of God's Word, and that is what we need to be thinking about. Personal Bible reading each and every day. And I hope that all of us, you know, every year we'll do the same things. Maybe a different plan, but we all read the Bible every year. Just read it. And we read it every day. Do we meditate on what we read and think about it? Hide it within our hearts, gaining a greater understanding of it. Amos 8 and verse 5 saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? Yeah, this was before the children of Israel were carried into Babylonian captivity. This was their attitude then. Oh, let's get the Sabbath. Okay, Sabbath day's coming. Hurry up, Sabbath. Get gone so we can do what we really want to do. Some people have that very attitude. What is our attitude towards God's Word? It can be seen in our desire to understand it. Okay, it's not just a matter of reading it and reading it. It's a matter of wanting to understand it. Now listen, if I understand the Word of God and you understand the Word of God, will we understand it the same? Yes, we will. If we don't, then somebody or both of us have a misunderstanding of the Word of God. If we understand the Word of God, then we will understand it alike. We need to seek to understand. They assembled as one man to hear the Word of God, and they wanted to understand what it said. And some of the Levites went out and they helped the people to understand, to answer their questions. They read distinctly from the book, clearly, distinctly. Can the Word of God be understood? Some say, well, no, it can't. But Paul said it could in Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When? When you read these things, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. They gave the sense, they explained it, and therefore the people were able to understand the law. But it began by their desire to understand it. And the reality is that when it comes to desire to understand God's Word, many people don't have a desire to understand God's Word, except when it agrees with what they want. It's kind of like a buffet. Some of you will be going to a buffet after services this morning, and there are a lot of choices that you can take, and you can pick which ones you like and which ones you don't. The Bible's not like that. The Bible is the Word of God, and we must desire all truth, all that it says. Many people don't desire that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heed to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Boy, we have a world full of folks with itching ears today. They want to find people that will tell them what they want to hear. We need to hear the truth and desire to know the truth. Whatever the truth is, wherever the truth leads me. Listen, am I truly committed
to follow in the truth wherever it leads. Put that to a test. When it comes to something that you really enjoy doing and you find out the truth forbids you from doing that thing, are you sure you want to follow the truth? That's going to be made known in whether you stop doing the thing that the Scripture forbids you to do or not. Where does the Scripture take you? Does it take you to believe and to change your mind? We need the truth. Wherever it leads us, do we all have that commitment? That wherever the truth takes us, that is what we're going to believe. That is what we are going to do. Is that our commitment? That's desiring to know the truth, my friend. We can know the truth. We can know. We can understand what God wants us to understand. The things that are revealed for us. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The things that are not revealed are not for us. Too many spend time speculating on that which is not revealed. We need to spend our time examining and understanding that which is revealed. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, if anyone who wills to do his will, he will know of the doctrine. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. Is that our attitude? Can be seen in our obedience to it. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, in verses 8 through 12, they were told not to mourn, not to grieve, but to go and rejoice and be happy and engage in the things that God has blessed you with, the blessings of the land. And then later, they were told to go into the mountains and get limbs and things to make the tabernacles out of. They did that, even though it had not been done since the days of Joshua. They were still obedient. They did as they were instructed. They repented of not keeping the feast of days, and they went back to the original pattern and said, this is what God says. This is what we ought to be doing. And they did it. Instead of saying, we've always done it this way. I don't think we need to do that anymore. That's what they did back in Joshua's day. I don't think we need to do that. David didn't do it that way. That didn't make it right. What makes it right is what God says. They put away their pagan wives in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Tell you what, that's commitment. Many of them had married into the Gentiles that were around them, and they were commanded to put their wives away. And they did it. My friend, is that commitment to the truth? It can be seen in our obedience. But in order to obey, we need to be humble. We need to be teachable. We need to be humble enough to recognize our own wrongs, our own failures, repent of those things, change. Change to harmonize our will with God's. Change to bring our conduct into harmony with God's will. That takes humility. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Let me tell you, if I truly have made Jesus my Lord, whatever he says, I will do it. That demands humility. I have to put myself under him. You see, if there's any point, anything that God tells me to do or Christ tells me to do, and I say, no, I don't think I want to do that, who's really Lord over my life? I am. I'm not surrendering to God. I need to be humble enough to surrender my will to his in all things. James 4, verses 7 through 10. God blesses the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Faith without works is dead, according to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Can faith without works, and this is James's question in verse 14 of James 2. Can faith that does not work, faith that has not works, can it save him? The answer is what? No. That's the answer. If a man has people come to his house who are naked and destitute, and you open the door and you say, go your way, be clothed and filled, but you do not give them the things necessary for the body? What good have you done them? You haven't. Faith, likewise, faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. I say, okay, I believe God's word. Listen, if you believe God's word, you will do what? Obey it. You won't argue with it. You won't try to wiggle out of it and find some technicality or some loophole. You'll do it. Faith that saves is the faith that obeys. You know, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning there in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The fathers of the Jewish people, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were approved, and also the prophets, they were approved by faith. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, what we find is a hall of fame of faith. And each and every time you go through there and you read it yourself, beginning all the way with Abel. Abel offered, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice to God. What did he do? He offered a sacrifice. You go all the way through. Enoch lived with God. He walked with God. Noah built the ark. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, on and on. Moses, they all, by faith, did what God said. Faith that does not work is dead, being alone. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. What is our attitude towards worship? Can be seen in our preparation and our attendance. They had planned an event. They planned a time. They had prepared the place. And they were all there to hear God's word. They had come together for the purpose of understanding what God had said. All who could understand were present. All were attentive. Ezra had previously prepared his heart. Now he is teaching the people the word of God. What about us when it comes to our worship, and what our reverence for God is seen in how we approach our worship to him? What preparations do we make on Saturday? Saturday evenings, we try to go to bed early. Listen, I understand that sometimes things happen. You know, life happens. We can't always do what we would desire to do. I realize that. But do we do what we can, the best we can, to make sure that we are getting rest and we're prepared so that Sunday morning we're able to get up fresh, alert, ready to worship our God? Is that the highlight of our week? Or kind of what we're, I got to get up and go to church in the morning. What's our attitude? What preparations do we make? Do we prepare for Bible classes? Do we read the subject? Do we know, if we know what it is, are we prepared for it? Do we read the context and think about it ourselves so that we can engage in Bible class and help others to better understand? Or that, you know, we think of questions that we can ask so that we can better understand. That's what the Bible classes are for. Do we plan things out so that we will be on time? I mean, we arrange, we start on Saturdays, and we arrange everything so that we can have rest and get up refreshed and be on time. We all expect the teachers, the song leaders, the preachers to be present, to be prepared, and to be on time. It's what we expect, isn't it? What about everybody else? What about all the participants? You know, if some people approach their job like they approach worship, they wouldn't have a job. Am I right about that? If some people approached their family get-togethers like they approach their worship, their family would be talking about them something terrible.
Are we preparing ourselves to worship like we should? Can we honestly say that we are prepared to be ready to worship God? You know, the day before Sunday morning, listen, Sunday mornings we need to get up on time. And again, sometimes things happen. Sometimes life takes over and we don't do what we would like to do. I understand all that. But do we do what we can to be prepared? Arrive on time. Be punctual. And when we arrive, to have our mind cleared so that we can concentrate on the things of God and concentrate on applying it to our life so that we can become more spiritually minded and we can be more faithful in our service to God. Our actions make manifest our attitude towards our worship to God. Ezra opened the scroll. What did the people do? Stood up. When Ezra said, "Bless the Lord," when he blessed the Lord, the people said, "Amen." That is, they were in agreement. So be it. They remained in their place as the law was being explained, listening attentively. And they accepted what the law said. They were penitent. They were sorrowful. And then when they were told to be joyful, they changed their attitude. And they were joyful over the forgiveness and the privileges that God has blessed them with. If we ever were to stop and count our blessings, how that would change our life. Leviticus 10 and verse 3. Nadab and Abihu had just been stricken dead by God because he had offered fire that God had not commanded him. Aaron, of course, the father of the two young men who were stricken dead, was upset. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" They did not obey what God said. And as leaders of the people of God, God struck them dead. You know, a very similar thing happened to Moses when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. God expects those who approach him to approach him with reverence and godly fear and respect. In Psalms 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Do we hold God in reverence as we should? Hebrews 12 and verse 28, you say, "Well, that was Old Testament times." Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken." By the way, this is a kingdom that's given to us by God's grace, right? And God's love and God's mercy. Listen, though, "let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We're still to approach God with the reverence that is due to his name. And whenever we do that which he has not commanded us to do, whenever we do what we want instead of what he says, whenever we do things our way instead of his way, or whenever we just have the attitude, "I don't care," you think God's pleased with that? John 4, 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, yes, the right attitude and the right method, the right prescribed order, the right instructions are to be followed. Spirit and truth. Spirit, though, has more than just an attitude in mind. It's the spiritual realities that we have in the New Testament in which we can come to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we can approach by grace, through faith, into the presence of our God. But we need to always remember in whose presence we are. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you." Now these folks professed piety. They professed holiness. They professed religion. They were the leaders of the Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Do we honor God when we follow the commandments of men? When we follow our own way? When our worship is according to the teachings of men, our worship is not accepted by God. It's in vain. So, are we demonstrating our reverence for God in our willingness to hear what He has to say, to accept whatever it is that He says, with a desire to please Him in accordance with His stated revelation, in accordance with His will? Are we truly devoted to doing His will, not ours? When we approach Him, do we approach Him with love and respect? When we give to Him, do we give to Him from our heart, genuinely? When we give to Him, do we give to Him what He deserves? What about our obedience to Him? Are we truly willing to yield our will for His? My friend, are you demonstrating reverence for God, the reverence He deserves? You can answer that, and only you can. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But some things to think about this morning, the things hopefully that will help us so that we can demonstrate the proper reverence to God. Listen, God is God. We're not. And we need to be in submission to Him. We got too many folks out there today who just do what they want to do. They've developed a God that is much more like them. And their God will let them do anything they want to do, live however they want to live, worship however they want to worship. They can just have the best time you ever saw in worshiping God because they made a God that accepts that kind of worship. But the God of heaven expects us to come before His presence with a desire to submit to Him, obey Him, and put Him in His proper place. He is God. Don't forget that. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. Please. By obeying Christ, by faith, you will accept the salvation that He's extended to all of us through Him. By rejecting that, you're rejecting the greatest sacrifice the world's ever known. In Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come to this earth and died for you. You think you don't need that? I'm talking about irreverent. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Thanks.